So this morning we're going to take a look. Of course, it's Palm Sunday, and this is a Sunday that I've told you before that I generally like to talk about because I don't usually talk about it any other time. And so this is the Sunday we're going to talk about. The king enters. He enters Jerusalem. Now every year on the first Sunday after the first full moon, after the spring equinox, we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. And before you get too lost in all of those words, I want you to do it this way. March 20th was the spring equinox, okay? And I looked at the calendar and discovered, to my surprise, that the first full moon is Saturday, April 16th. From March 20th all the way to April 16th, there wasn't a full moon. There was a new moon, a quarter, and a last quarter, and a no moon, and all of that. But now the first full moon comes up next Saturday. And so that first Sunday is next Sunday, April 17th. So then we take that Sunday and we back up one Sunday, and that's Palm Sunday. And we take that Sunday and we count seven, and that's going to be Pentecost. And we'll do that later in June, I think it is. And so you can see that Resurrection Sunday is like a key for us, because that's one of those days that I have to move over here because that's another slide there. That's a day that is the central theme of Christianity. The central theme, the central story is Jesus is alive. Amen. See, if he's not alive, then we're all lost in our sins. We might as well just leave here, go home, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, and who cares? But Jesus cares. God cares. We care. That's why we come here to worship. That's why we celebrate every year. Now, we talk about his resurrection pretty much every week. You know that. We talk about that all the time, and we mention the fact that he's alive. We hang on to that fact. That's an important piece for us as Christians. But to have one special day, one certain day where we really get into it and talk about it in depth is pretty exciting. Now, I also wanted to pass along to you that next Friday, of course, we're calling that God's Friday. We're going to meet here at noon. But that is also, this year, it happens to be Passover at sunset. Actually, it's when the third star appears in the sky. And that's the official time of Passover. It will end on sunset on Saturday. And just so you know, it's kind of unusual for Passover and Resurrection Sunday to fall so close together. Now, they did when Jesus actually went through that actual first Easter, that first Resurrection Sunday. It did fall very close to that day. So it's kind of exciting for it to happen this year. Now, the Sunday before Resurrection Sunday, which is today, Palm Sunday, we often refer to it as, is when we remember the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem and, for the first time, publicly admitted his true place in God's kingdom. First time he really publicly announced it. He had been telling the disciples, and he admitted it to others privately, but he told them to keep it quiet, and generally, he kept this, kind of kept this together, but this Sunday he finally declared it. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He's the Messiah, the Mashiach, as the Jews would pronounce it in Hebrew. He gave his life for the ransom of many. He died for all, but he gave his life for the ransom of many, is the way the Scripture puts it. And those who believe in him will be saved. Your sins will be forgiven. And you have a guarantee of eternal life. Now, if life here is kind of boring to you, then eternal life doesn't hold a lot of excitement. I've already learned that. I've seen that. I've talked to people about, you can have eternal life, and they're like, what is that? Why would I want to live this life all the time? And I like to just take a moment and say, eternal life means, first of all, that you're going to not die, so that means God's promise is that you won't have the pains that you have now. Anybody here okay with that? Anybody? Okay. I am. I'm way okay with that. How about no sin? No sin. Not only no sin in yourself or in you, but no sin around you. No one else is sinning either. There's no sin in the world. Wouldn't that be a good place to be? That would be an awesome place to live. And that's part of what this eternal life. Now, it begins the day you're saved. That's when your eternal life begins. It starts then. But I just, people sometimes think, oh, that's down the road. No, it started now. Started when you were saved. And that eternal life, you get to do a lot of things that you may not have been able to do before. This day, today, Palm Sunday, begins the week that is often referred to as Holy Week. Each day has some specific event on it that we find in Scripture that Jesus went through on his way to Calvary and on his way to the tomb and on his way to the resurrection. And then finally, of course, 40 days later when he was ascended. This is the day that begins the week that really, we put all those things together, it leads to this key event in Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what I want to do before we start into the message and really take a look at what happened and why why Jesus coming into Jerusalem was such an important event and why it kicked off everything, it made everything happen in the week so fast, I want us to pray. I want to give praise and thanksgiving to our King, King Jesus. Okay, let's pray with, if you will pray with me, Father, we stop and just say we praise you. We give praise to our King Jesus. We give praise to him because he is our Savior. He is your Son. He is God, just as you have declared. And to King Jesus, we give you our praise and our thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for going through the betrayal and the pain and the difficulty of the crucifixion. Horrible, horrible pain. Thanksgiving for coming here to show us who God is. Show us his character, show us his personality, show us something of him, and show us how to live our lives. But praise because you are our King, and because your resurrection demonstrated your victory over death, and your resurrection gave us the promise of the same. And Lord God, we are so thankful this morning. So we lift up our prayer to give praise and thanksgiving to our King, Jesus the Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen. There was a troubled political setting at the time that Jesus arrived here, coming into Jerusalem. We have Herod Antipas, who was the Jewish ruler. He was kind of allowed to rule the Jews at that time. He was known as a king, and he wasn't really a king, but that's kind of the title they gave him. And then Pilate was the Roman governor, and so he was the actual, if you will, the boss, because the Roman Empire ruled the area of Judea at the time. And you might remember that Herod was the only person Jesus didn't speak to. He didn't talk to Pilate a whole lot either, but he didn't speak to Herod at all. Didn't even open his mouth for him and the questions that he had. Now, the people were also ruled by a corrupt and, I'm sorry to say, a very legalistic and oppressive religious leaders. The high priest was involved in this, and they were known as the Pharisees. And I was mentioning that this morning to somebody. I was talking about how Jesus, the way he talked to people. The Pharisees were the only ones that he ever really got after. I mean, he called them a lot of names. Well, he mentioned Herod as that fox, but he also, sly fox. But he also talked about the Pharisees, and he didn't just talk about them behind their backs. He talked about them to their face, called them all kinds of terrible things along the way, and I'm sure that didn't make him very, very popular with them. But they were a group of very oppressive religious leaders who were very legalistic and believed in setting rules over people rather than making a relationship with them and trying to help them, at least in general. Now, Jews came from around the known world to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem, and we've acknowledged this before. I've mentioned this before. And next Friday evening, when Jews in foreign lands, when they're not in Jerusalem, when they observe the Passover, they will be closing it with this year here, next year in Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem, of course, is the holy city. It's where they hope to celebrate eventually. Now, scholars today estimate that the population of Jerusalem at the time of Passover may have tripled during the feast. Remember, it was about a week long, 8 days, and which, of course, having that many Jews coming into town delighted those that lived there and lived in that area, because that meant, you know, more business, and that meant more people and more family coming to visit, and that was awesome. But it worried the Roman military units, because they were always on high alert for trouble. They were always waiting for some kind of problem to come when you get that many people together. Now, the trouble could come in the form of a Jewish zealot who would be too enthusiastic and might try to kill a Roman official or wound one, or even might just come in and try to incite a riot, which, you know, that can be done easily, as you've seen in recent last year or so. There was always potential for disputes among the various Jewish religious groups as well. Pharisees, Sadducees, the Essenes, I mean, there were a bunch of them, and they would sometimes get into ruckus for one reason or another, arguing about how many angels could sit on top of a pen, or, you know, that kind of thing. And so, no, they didn't. That wasn't one of their arguments, but that's the kind of silly arguments that we've had in religious circles for years. God's servant then thus entered into this situation, coming into Jerusalem with less than a week remaining before he would be crucified outside the city walls. Our text this morning is Mark 11. We're going to look at the first 11 verses, which shows that God's servant is ministering in a couple of different official roles. And we're going to take a couple of looks at those. I want to read through all 11 verses of Mark 11. Let me get to Mark 11 in my Bible here, so I make sure I keep track of where I'm at, because I didn't mark the verses on the slides. Verses 1 through 11 in Mark chapter 11. I chose Mark because there are a few things that he says that some of the other gospel writers didn't, and we'll talk about those differences here in just a few moments. When they approached Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and told them, "Go into the village ahead of you. As soon as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here right away.'" So they went and found a colt outside in the street tied by the door, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they answered them, just as Jesus had said, and so they let them go. They brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. Let me find my place here. All right. Many people spread their clothes on the road, and others spread leafy branches cut from the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." He went into Jerusalem and into the temple, and after looking around at everything, since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So Jesus already knows, as he's traveling, he's done this before, I suspect, when you first are coming in that road that he was taking, you first enter Bethany. That's one of the towns there. And I know you've heard a lot of things named Bethany. There's a lot of Christian organizations named Bethany, and this is where they get the name from. And then you would then come up to Bethpage. That's the next town. I've even heard, I think there's a Bethpage in Pennsylvania, if I remember. And these two little towns are only about 2 miles from Jerusalem. So it's not like it's a long, long way. But what's cool about this is that when you get to these little towns, the elevation is about 2,600 feet above sea level. And you get right there at that little mountain, you get a vista of all of Jerusalem. It just unfolds before you. And it's just a beautiful town. And the thing to remember, too, is that when they're doing the Passover, people cleaned up the city. They really did. They cleaned up all the tombs. They cleaned up all the buildings. They gave them a good whitewashing. Remember that phrase? And they cleaned them all up. So when you're looking at that city, it's kind of sparkled, and people were kind of excited about being there. Now, the Lord was about to do something that He had not done before. Something that He had, you will remember, repeatedly cautioned others not to do for Him. And that is, He would permit His followers to give a public demonstration in His honor. Because up until now, He had kind of kept it sort of quiet, except when He got after the Pharisees, but He had kind of kept it quiet. I don't think it was working, because I think people saw the miracles that He did and they immediately began spreading the word that He was different. He was not the same as others. Now, Jesus sent two of His disciples to Bethpage to get the colt that He needed to ride into Jerusalem. And this is where some of the differences come in. In Luke 19, 35 and John 12, 14, they use the phrase young donkey. And you go to Matthew 21, 1 and 2, he says a donkey and her foal, or a colt. And so here's the thing I look at. Anytime you find differences, don't immediately think, oh, contradiction. Matthew said it was two, and they all said it was one. If there was one, if there was two, there was one, right? I mean, they just saw it as important of the one He sat on. Matthew wanted to bring both. You also have to remember, too, is that when it's a donkey and her foal, the Lord is sending His disciples to do something to fulfill the messianic prophecy that you find in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So there was a sense that He needed to fulfill. He knew He was going to have to fulfill this. Keep in mind, Jesus knew the Scriptures better than anybody in the world, right? Anybody in the universe. He knew the Scriptures, and so He knew He was going to fulfill this. And so He sent them to go get what needed to be done. Now, I don't think Mark quoted this verse in his telling of the gospel. And there were a couple of things. One is I hear this over and over, is that Peter probably is the one who is dictating to John Mark what to write, okay? This is what a lot of the commentators and scholars will tell us today. There's a lot of reasons why they think that. We don't need to talk about it right now, but here's the point. Mark's gospel was aimed at the Gentiles. Remember Peter's, he moved off of the whole Jewish thing and moved into the Gentile world, which was really tough for him, but he did it. And so the gospel there was really written towards the Gentiles. And so quoting Zechariah isn't going to get you a whole lot. That and a buck and a quarter might get you a cup of coffee. So he knew that quoting that isn't going to help anything. Matthew and the others did. Now, in fulfilling this prophecy of the animals, that the colt and the donkey that he was going to ride on, accomplished two things. So first, he declared himself to be Israel's king and Messiah. Because Zechariah, especially that particular verse, is talking about the Messiah who is coming. And so your king is coming. And so this is what he's saying, is the first thing he did was declare that he was the king and the Messiah. And second, he is deliberately challenging the religious leaders of the day. And you can imagine how well they took that. Not well at all. Just like religious leaders today. We don't take it very well, do we? And so when someone challenges us. Now, this set in motion the official plot that finally led to his arrest, his trial, and his crucifixion. Now, remember that the Jewish leaders had by this time had decided not to arrest him during the feast because they were afraid of the people. Remember that. But God had determined otherwise. God had already decided how this was going to happen. And here's what had to happen. The Lamb of God had to die at Passover. That was what God's plan was. Now, many patriotic Jews from the crowd of pilgrims who joined his procession with Jesus proclaimed Jesus as the King, the Son of David, come in the name of the Lord. I have read numerous times that the people who were most prominent in this procession were actually people from Galilee. These were people who probably had seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, bring him out of that tomb alive. They had seen some other wonderful and incredible miracles of that area. And these were people who were coming to Jerusalem for Passover. And so they knew about Jesus. They were traveling with him. They were coming in at the same time. Now, I've heard that it be said that the people who were crying out Hosanna on Palm Sunday ended up crying out Crucify Him on Friday. And I'm more inclined to think that that's not necessarily true. Could have been some of them. But here's why I think there's a difference. The people who were with Jesus knew about him, knew what he had done already, and they were the ones crying out Hosanna. They were the ones spreading the palm branches in front of him, spreading their clothes in front of him. Whereas the crowd who wanted him crucified mostly came from Judea and Jerusalem. And that's because that's where they lived, and so they didn't really know as much about Jesus. He had come in there and overturned the money changers and upset the Jewish leaders and so forth, and so they weren't necessarily willing to believe that Jesus was indeed the Son of God and the King of kings who has come. And so that's why I believe that. The Galilean Jews, on the other hand, were more sympathetic with Jesus and his ministry. They knew his family, they knew him, and they seemed to be a little more sympathetic. Now in verse 8, take a look at verse 8. I think I have it up there. Yeah, there it is. Many people spread their clothes on the road, their cloaks, and others spread leafy branches cut from the fields. Now this is it's probably palm branches, hence the name Palm Sunday, by the way, that probably about 200 years prior, about that thereabouts, 170 more likely, this had become a national symbol, which indicated a very fervent hope that a messianic liberator was coming, okay? And I want us to go back about that time, 170 years before that day of Palm Sunday, and let's take a quick look at history, because this helps set up why they were doing this. Now, there's a fellow that you might have heard of before, Antiochus Epiphanes, a Greek king. He attacked and destroyed Jerusalem. And he put a lot of the people who lived there to death in some very terrible ways. Here's one of the things he did. He ordered soldiers to enter the Jewish temple and slaughter a pig on the altar. By burning and then burning it, this was considered very unclean, of course. The Jewish faith and the laws of God said that a pig, a pork, is unclean. And so they slaughtered it on the altar of the Lord, and then they set this pig ablaze and then took the meat and tried to make some of the Jewish men eat that meat. And of course they refused, which is their right to do, but that's what they did. They refused. And so he ordered their tongues be cut out. He had them scalped, meaning their hair was all cut off, and cut off their hands and feet, and then burned them on the altar of the Lord. He was not a very fun guy. He was a very evil man. And so you can imagine how the people then reacted to that. And so what they did, the Jews began a war of independence led by their Maccabean leaders. You may have heard of the Maccabees. You may have heard of some of that. They eventually defeated the armies that Antiochus sent against them. And when Jerusalem was finally freed from this pollution of Antiochus Epiphanes, and they cleaned out and made the temple more holy again, the people entered the town with palm branches and psalms of praise to the leaders and to God for helping getting them through this. I mean, this is more evil than anything we've encountered thus far, except for taking of life. Incidentally, the abortion is still more evil than this, but this was pretty evil stuff. And for them to go to war over this just kind of gives you their mindset. Now, if you want to read more about this, I want you to go home and find the books of the Maccabees. They are not inspired books, but they are very interesting books, and they will give you the history of what I've been talking about here, and this will tell you about their successful revolt. And if you're ever wondered, do they have a feast for it? Yes, they do. They celebrate it on the holiday of Hanukkah. Hanukkah is, of course, the oil that stayed for many days or whatever and kept the people alive and so forth. And so this is a very important act that these people are taking. This is a very symbolic act, bringing these palm tree branches, bringing them there. Now, they're also shouting, of course, as they welcome Jesus in. They're actually shouting, Hosanna. Hosanna, of course, literally means save us now, we pray. And so the people wanted Jesus to save them. Number one, he wanted Jesus to bring them out of the oppression of the Romans. And he wanted them to bring them out of the oppression of the religious leaders that they lived. So they were hoping he was coming in there to take out the Roman Empire, take on the Roman Empire, which, just for the record, just wouldn't it be different, a different history? It would have been a whole lot different in his history, but wouldn't it have been something if Jesus had come in and called down the 12 legions of angels that he could have called down and said, take them out? Actually, Jesus could have simply spoke and the Roman Empire would have fallen immediately. I mean, that's, you know, who he is. And so it could have been done, but that isn't, it wasn't God's plan. And so sometimes if you feel a little impatient about why am I waiting? Well, just remember that if God hadn't done it that way, I don't know where we would be today. Where would we be? Would we still be in our sin? Would we still be celebrating Jewish holidays? I mean, I'm not necessarily opposed. We'd still be worshiping God. But I don't think we would have been receiving the full blessing which we received through Jesus Christ. So don't get impatient. Hang on, okay? Now, they also were shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And this word blessed is one that I wanted to talk about for just a moment here. When you go to a memorial service or a funeral, sometimes people will stand up and someone, usually one person, but a lot of times others will stand up and just share with you how wonderful the deceased is or was and how terrific they were, nice people, always loved everybody and all that kind of stuff, right? And we call that a eulogy. Now, the eulogy is EU, means good, and logi, of course, logi is word, so good word. And the word that Mark used here is that. He used eulogy or eulogos, and it's translated as blessed. It also is used to translate as speak well. So here's what they were saying. Speak well of him who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus came in the name of God, the Lord. And so they could speak well of him, and they were asking others to do this. Now they are quoting from, of course, Psalms 118, 25 and 26, one of the Hallel Psalms. Lord, save us. Lord, please grant us success. He who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. This is a tremendous cry. They want Jesus to be their earthly king. Could you have lived under Jesus as king? I could. I'm looking forward to it. There's a day coming when I believe, according to Scripture, that there'll be a 1,000-year reign of Jesus as the millennial king. I mean, that's just what I believe. You may not. Some people don't. That's fine. When he gets here and he gets on his throne and he's in charge for 1,000 years, go ahead and mark your calendar off because you get to be here. It's awesome. I'm looking forward to it. However, even though the people were crying out for this, Jesus was entering Jerusalem on a young colt. He wasn't coming in on a full-grown horse as a military or a political leader or a conquering hero. He was entering the city in peace, which people didn't realize. People didn't catch on to that. The Romans didn't catch on to that. The Pharisees didn't catch on to that. When Jesus rode into the city, he was declaring his kingship, but at the same time, he also essentially signed his own death warrant because now he knew the people were quoting from a messianic psalm, and he allowed them to go ahead and keep shouting that, but he knew that he was, as he was openly affirming his kingship as the son of David, that this was definitely going to get the Pharisees mad. This was going to make them mad. Now, the Romans may have been a little bit puzzled by all of this because you know, such a procession for a conquering hero that they were used to. This would have been somebody who would have been responsible for, of course, it would have been much more elaborate. We've talked about that in the past, but you know, all the people in the procession and all of that kind of stuff. But he would have had to have been a hero or a leader who would have had to kill at least 5,000 enemy soldiers to earn this so-called triumphal entry. I want you to remember this. Jesus goes through this week, the Holy Week, and then he's resurrected, of course, and then 40 days later is, of course, the day of Pentecost. But remember, or 40 days later, I'm sorry, was the day of when he was ascended. It was 40 days after that he ascended into heaven. And so then the day of Pentecost came, and so that's like, what, 7 weeks after Resurrection Sunday, and so you got 8 weeks. That's not very many weeks. That's 2 months, right? And the gospel would conquer 5,000 Jews in one day, according to Acts 4:4. So keep in mind that Jesus came, and his gospel, the news of what he would do would indeed conquer 5,000, and eventually a lot more, of course. It would transform their lives. His triumph is a victory of love over hatred, of truth over error, of life over death. We can't deny that. So the people were looking for a Messiah, searching for a Savior, and they expected Jesus to come into Jerusalem and basically clean house. And he only cleaned one place, as we know, the money changers area. But then he eventually did clean house. They thought they had the solution. The people thought they had the solution. Jesus had fed the people. He fed 5,000 people one time, 5,000 men one time, and 4,000 another time. And he did it with very small portions of food, fish and bread. And yet, he also healed the sick. He raised the dead to life. He healed lepers. He healed people that couldn't hear. He healed people that couldn't talk. He healed the blind. Jesus had done all of this, and so they knew he had the power to do what they were hoping for, but he had a different idea. He came to dwell in the hearts of men and women, to recreate them in God's image. Because, see, we've been created in God's image, and then we start messing it up and making it bad with the sin that we commit. Our sin, and then he has come here to indwell in us and then to recreate us in God's image, to clean us up. Jesus came to change the hearts of sinners and to bring them into God's kingdom forever. So this day, as we're pondering and thinking and remembering the King entering the holy city, I want you to think of this question, if you would. Are you a servant of the King of Kings? Are you a follower of the Savior Jesus Christ? And if not, why not? If so, then I encourage you right now to praise his name. I mean, seriously, praise his name. Hallelujah. Let me hear a Hosanna. Okay, thank you. Whew, that's to make sure you're awake. Romans 10:9-10 has the word for us. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. There's a period there. You notice that. And I know that there isn't a whole lot of that kind of punctuation in the original Greek, but we recognize that it was the end of a thought. Verse 10 says this, one believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness. Hold on to that for a moment. And one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. So we want you to believe in your heart because that's where God begins to change you, but we want you to confess it because that's necessary, according to the word there, for salvation. There's not a whole lot more to say, folks. Jesus the King entered Jerusalem, and he's entered the hearts of men and women, hearts and lives of men and women around the world since that day. And folks, that's our job. That's our calling, to bring this story to as many people as we can. If you would stand with me, we're going to pray. I'm going to ask the music team to go ahead and come on up if they would like. We're going to pray and then give you a chance to respond to God's word this morning. I'll lay this here on the altar. The response that you have the invitation to do is to respond to God's word. But sometimes people do ask me, what is it that you're expecting? I look around the room and because I don't know your heart, okay? I don't. I don't know your hearts. I know what you've shown me. I know your words. And I make surmising, I guess. I make guesses. I can't say that there's anyone here that might be lost. But see, I don't know your heart. I don't know that. So the first call, the first response is to come and answer God's call to salvation. The second call is always to baptism because that's who we are and we believe that that is not the road to salvation but the road to obedience. It's following Jesus, what he said. We ask you to consider membership in the church mainly because, see, we are a congregation of believers. And our goal is to bring the gospel out to as many people as possible. We have some other things that we do together too, but that's our number one goal. All right? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we have looked at this morning, your word saying that Jesus came into Jerusalem, knowing full well what was going to happen in less than a week. Father, thank you that he was willing to do that. Thank you that the people were wise enough and willing to shout Hosanna and were willing to shout praises to him and to you, recognizing who he was, who he is, who he always will be. Father, this morning my prayer is that all of us will have the opportunity here as we sing to respond to your word, to any call you have on our life. Lord God, help us to respond. Help us to take this story, this truth, to the world. To whatever part of the world that we're part of, help us to bring it out and be bold. But help us to respond first. Then we can go forth from here. Father, we ask this always in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I do pray God's blessings on you and pray that he'll keep you safe and bring you back next Sunday as we worship and celebrate and praise the resurrection of our Lord Jesus.